Well, I'm just going to read a very small portion from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. May we know that blessing ourselves better this afternoon. You may be seated. Does the sinless and perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ amaze you?
Amen.
Does his sinless and perfect life fill you with wonder and awe? I hope it does. And I hope that this message, by the grace of God, will even contribute more to this true soul blessing. For just think of it. Just stop and think for a moment. The biblical Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfectly sinless man to ever live his entire life on this sin-cursed earth, and he never sinned once in thought. He never sinned once in deed. He never sinned once in word. So that simply leads me to say, what heresy, what true heresy is displayed by anyone who dares equate anyone else with Jesus. Yes, the first man, Adam, was created sinless, but he didn't remain in that sinless condition for very long. Under the sovereignty of God, he rebelliously and wickedly decided to listen to the devil, who used his wife as a tool to create doubt in his heart as to the truthfulness of the word of God. Ye will not die, but in the day ye eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Friends, Adam already knew what evil was. Not obeying the word of the Lord. And he foolishly thought to test this truth through experience. He ate. He died spiritually and would eventually die physically. Sobering truth only solved by the new Adam. Only solved by the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all those who believe on him alone for acceptance with God. Oh, how Jesus Christ should amaze you and fill you with wonder and praise and thanksgiving at what he was willing to do and who he was willing to be identified with. As seen in the verses I've reached in Luke chapter 3, just two verses. Oh, may your testimony be that of heaven concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was willing to do as seen in his baptism. But what must it have been like for the apostles of the Lord as well as John the Baptist to come to understand the truth of the one who had chosen them to be his forerunner and apostles? And I say this especially in light of the truth I sought to open up in the morning message from Revelation 5. Oh, if I can put it this way, the amazing complementary contrast between the one at the Jordan River, about to be baptized and identified with his sinful people, and the one, the only one, able to open up the seals of redemptive history for the last 2,000 years and counting, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, willingly identifying with the sinners he had come to save. As Matthew, Mark, and Luke make specific reference to in slightly different ways, and John in his own unique way. The one sovereign over human history, up to and including COVID 2020. Walking from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John in the Jordan, as recorded by Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. Now, Luke and Mark simply record that Jesus was baptized by John, whereas Matthew gives you a fuller account of this historical event, revealing John's initial refusal. Verse 14 of Matthew 3, but John forbade him. John forbade him. The forerunner of the Messiah forbidding to baptize the one he was raised up to announce. Not only, as John rightly says, I have need to be baptized of thee, but friends, who were coming to John for baptism? Who were coming to John at the Jordan River for baptism? Sinners. Sinners who saw their sin and their need of repentance. Verse 21 of Luke 3. Now when all the people were baptized, not all people without exception, because the self-righteous and lost Pharisees saw no need for their repenting of their sins in being baptized by John. And friends, was the fact that Jesus was willing to be identified with the sinners he came to save in the waters of John's baptism a contributing factor to the lost religious authorities' hatred of Jesus? The Messiah of God, willing to be identified with deplorable sinners? Ridiculous blasphemy in their political and religious blinded eyes. Doesn't Jesus know that the religious and political leaders know what is best for sinners? Distance yourself from them. Don't touch them. Don't identify yourself with them. But all the people who saw themselves correctly as sinners, who have fallen short in thought, who have fallen short in word, who have fallen short in deed with respect to the holiness and the righteousness of the living God that they were made in the image of and had not reflected in their lives, were not ashamed to testify to their true condition in sin. In the words of the repentant, believing King David in Psalm 51, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speak, and be clear when thou judgest. But friends, what a challenge it must have been for John to see Jesus correctly. Me? Baptize? The Messiah of God? My baptism is a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Those who came to John for baptism confessed their sins, Matthew 3, 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But friends, Jesus had no sins to confess. Perish the thought. But he had come. He had come into this world to identify with and save a world of lost sinners. Those enabled to see him as their only hope of acceptance with God. Think of it. Think of it, brethren. What is the only thing that Jesus saw with his sinless eyes as long as he walked on this earth. Sinners. That's all he saw. He looked to the north, sinners. He looked to the south, sinners. He looked to the east, sinners. He looked to the west, sinners. Sinners who would believe on him or reject him. Sinners he was willing to be identified with at the River Jordan. Think of it, friends. Who were the only ones that Jesus heard speaking with his sinless ears as long as he walked on this earth? Sinners. He heard sinners on his right. He heard sinners on his left. He heard sinners in front of him. And he heard sinners behind him. Sinners who would believe on him or reject him. Sinners he was willing to be identified with at the River Jordan. Believer, you see with the eye of faith the one who came to the River Jordan to be identified with the sinners he came to save. But friend, believer, you're like Jesus. You're like Jesus. How? Not in his sinless perfection. But look around you. All this world is filled with his sinners. That's all the world is filled with. Sinners who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or reject the one who came into this world to save his people from their sins. Look in a mirror, believer. You are looking at a sinner who once did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and acceptance with God, but now does. What folly is seen in the world where we try to divide over ethnicity and all these other things. Because friends, when Jesus came into this world, there's only one type of person he saw. A sinner who was either believing on him or rejecting him. And the same is true today. There's only one category of man in one of two conditions. Sinners believing on the Lord Jesus Christ or not believing on him. And Jesus came to be identified with those he came to save. Praise his name.
Amen.
Praise his name. Praise the one willing to be perfectly obedient to all the Father had decreed for him. Which meant Jesus leaving Galilee. Meant Jesus leaving Galilee to be baptized by John. For the very fact that Jesus was now at the Jordan River is testimony to this truth. Because he had heard that John the Baptist, actually John the Immerser, but that is a message for another day. But Jesus had heard that John the Baptist had come preaching, and Jesus knew from the Word of God that pointed to him and was to be fulfilled by him perfectly that his forerunner had begun to preach. So he must leave his private life in Galilee and begin his public ministry that would culminate in the cross upon which he would suffer and die for the sins of his elect sheep and fulfill the words of his forerunner. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world.
Bless his name.
Amen.
Amen.
But in order for Jesus to testify to his willingness to enter into that unique ministry of penal substitution for his sinful people, a ministry that he alone could fulfill, even as he is the only one who is sovereign over human history, what did Jesus have to willingly do? He had to show that he was willing to be identified with his sinful people by being baptized. Now, as Matthew records, John initially forbade Jesus. John had not fully understood what Jesus being the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world meant for Jesus. But it's not hard to understand the difficulty that John the Baptist initially had with this holy request of Jesus. I mean, just read over again what John said that Jesus, the Messiah John was announcing would do. Just verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 3. John answered, saying unto them, all I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn up with fire unquenchable. Me baptize? The very one I have been preaching who will thoroughly purge his threshing floor? Friends, don't rush over the times where the gospel writers reveal the difficulty those who were chosen to see Jesus had comprehending the truth and meaning of the only one, of the one they were chosen to walk with. I think one of the greatest examples of this is when Jesus was in the boat, and the boat was filling with water, and they were terrified. And they went back, and he's asleep, as Mark records, on a pillow, and they wake him up and they say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? He's so tired in his sinless humanity that a boat filling with water can't even wake him up. That's tired. Have you ever been tired? Jesus knows what it's like to be tired, to be so tired that he has to be woken up. But then what happens? He wakes up. Peace. Be still. And that lake became like glass. And as Mark records, they became more afraid. Who is this with us in the boat? The challenge of coming to grips with the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because Peter would repeat the same mistake of John the Baptist in a different way. Because after Peter makes his good confession of Jesus in Matthew 16, what does Jesus declare? After this heavenly confession, what does he declare that this meant for him? Going to his cross. The Messiah has to go to a cross. The Messiah has to be hung on the cross. But how does Peter react to this? He rebukes Jesus. Even as John initially forbade Jesus from being baptized. Now, it's not hard to imagine that Peter had heard of the baptism of Jesus by John. So did this contribute to Jesus' stern rebuke of Peter? Matthew 16, 22 and 23. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Both John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter had to see Jesus better. As all true believers do. Amen? Amen. Yes. Jesus will remove from the world all the things that offend him. But brethren, oh, how you should thank the Lord that he was willing to be baptized as an indication that he was willing to be identified with his sinful people that would culminate in the cross. Yes, Jesus will remove from the world all the things that offend him. But brethren, if he did not go to his cross to save you from all the things you have done that have offended him, believer, you would have never been able to enter his holy presence at your death or his glorious return. You would have been one of those eternally offensive to Jesus. John, like Peter, had not fully grasped the truth that deliverance from political tyranny and oppression is not the most necessary thing to be delivered from, friends. The most necessary things to be delivered from are the tyranny of a sin-blinded devil, the tyranny of a sin-blinded world, the tyranny of a sin-blinded heart. And Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized, to testify to his willingness to be identified with his sinful people and fulfill the work that he alone could have done for you, believer. Now, for the lost rebellious and religious sinner, this declaration made about Jesus Christ is not sweet music to their ears. But to a sinner who has honestly faced the total and radical depravity of their natures as they come into this world, fallen in Adam, something only true believers are enabled to do by the enabling grace of God. I came into this world a sinner. I was born into this world a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. I came into this world a sinner in thought, a sinner in word, a sinner in deed. Oh, what a blessing to hear Jesus rightly called a friend of sinners. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. And as I was singing hymn 142 this morning, I thought John was reading my notes for the afternoon message. When he lived on earth, a base friend of sinners was his name. Hallelujah! He saved sinners. He came into this world to save sinners, and he was willing to be identified with them at the waters of the Jordan River. Jesus knew that all mankind's problems, whatever they are due to our natural fall and sinfulness and rebellion against God. But to show to both you, believer, and to heaven, his sinless willingness to be identified with those he had come to save, to fulfill all righteousness. The Lamb saying, I am willing to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb foretold by Abraham, I will head to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And what was Jesus doing as he was being baptized? Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. And praying. Believer, if your sinless substitute was a man of prayer, and he was, what does this tell you about how important prayer is for you? What does it tell you and me? His sinless life was a life of prayer. How often have you succumbed to the never-ending battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil in some way because you have not been praying? Oh, Jesus, we not only need you to save us from our sins, but to show that your life of sinlessness was maintained in and by prayer. Jesus, in his sinlessness, knew that he needed the help of heaven to fulfill his work of salvation. That he knew from the scriptures was the reason he had been born into the world. A sinless man, knowing he needs the help of heaven, will not be denied, and he is not denied. Verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Oh, the wonder of it. The wonder of it. How many verses clearly testify to the truth that Jesus is God incarnate? But since Christ's sinless humanity did not become divine, nor did his full deity become human, as a sinless man, he needed the anointing and help of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his ministry. Jesus, in his sinless life, in his sinless humanity, was asking for the help of heaven. Believer, since Jesus needed the filling of the Spirit without measure to fulfill his ministry for your salvation, how much do you need to be seeking the Lord for that same help from heaven to think, to speak, and to live for his glory, even as Jesus did perfectly? Without the ministry and blessing of God the Holy Spirit, you cannot see anything correctly, especially the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if all that was needed was for the Lord God to display his glory in some way for people to believe, everyone would believe. Because, friends, I didn't know Psalm 19 would be our call to worship when I wrote these notes. If all that was needed was for the Lord God to display his glory in some way for people to believe, everyone would believe. Because what is the purpose of the heavens above every man's head? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The heavens are not Play-Doh for the fallen minds of man. They have a purpose to reveal the glory of God. Truth that sinful men suppress and deny. Unless the Holy Spirit takes away that willing suppression and denial. For think of it from this perspective. What were those living in the first century given? What were they given? Revelation from heaven as to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Someone in whom the Holy Spirit uniquely rested, as well as the only one who has had this repeated affirmation made about him as to how pleasing he is to God. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I'm well pleased." What utter blasphemy is heard when sinners equate Jesus with someone else? No one but Jesus has ever had these affirmations made about him. And friends, when God declares that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son, and he is, what should every person on the face of the earth have been doing since then? Agreeing with God. Agreeing with God. Man doubts he is a lost, devil-blinded sinner, but show they are by not agreeing with God as to who Jesus Christ is from the perspective of God. Thou art my beloved Son. Yet how many show that they are in rebellion against God by what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Muslims? They don't agree with God. They disagree with him. And all you have to do is read what their religious writings say about Jesus, and I'm not going to repeat what they've written, to clearly see this. How many use the words Jesus Christ, but do not believe that he is the unique, beloved Son of God? Believer, it is not only because of what Jesus willingly did as testified to by his willingness to be baptized that enables you, believer, to be an adopted child of God. No true believer in God disagrees with the testimony of God from heaven as to what God thinks of his Son. You confess it. You believe it. You praise God for it. You thank the Lord for being able to do so. I ask you, do you? Do you praise and thank God that you can say that Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God? Not only who Jesus Christ is to God the Father, my beloved Son, but what is God's perfect and holy attitude towards him? Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Again, how many talk about believing God but have no interest or desire in knowing anything about the one who God says he is well pleased with? And when did God testify to his being well-pleasing to him? After he was willingly baptized to fulfill all righteousness, saying to his heavenly Father, "I am willing to be the substitute for the people you sent me into this world to die for." The ones pictured in the book of Revelation chapter 5 crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. How many sinners show that they are not well-pleasing to God because the one that is well-pleasing to God is not well-pleasing to them? The testimony of God to his beloved Son is he is well-pleasing in his sight due to his willingness to be baptized to identify with the sinners he came to save. I ask you, how well-pleasing is the Savior of the world to you? How well-pleasing is the Savior of the world to you? You have the testimony of Almighty God. I simply ask you, do you agree with God? I pray you do. Let us pray. Oh Lord, have we even begun to understand the greatness and the majesty of our Savior? That he would be willing to be identified with hell-deserving sinners like us. To be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. To be baptized to say, yes, I've come into this world to save my people from their sins. Lord, Heavenly Father, we affirm your testimony of your Son. We thank you for the ability to say that he is not only your beloved Son, but he is well-pleasing in our sight. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to be able to see and understand the truth of your Son, the Lord Jesus. May you be pleased to increase our wonder and amazement at it, even in these days of confusion and turmoil. How we thank you for the one who willingly identified with his people that would culminate in the cross, where he laid down his life to save us from our sins, rose again, given over to death for our sins, raised to life for our justification. And the day is coming when we will see him as he is. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for giving us a desire to see and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. May you increase our understanding in his wonderful name. Amen.